Good morning, Central. Those of you that don't know me, my name is Seth Bond. What a beautiful day to come out and worship the living God. I would like to talk to you today a little bit about decisions. In life, decisions are made each day. Some of them are harder than other decisions. Some are made by single people, and some are made as a community or as a congregation. I myself am standing here today because at one point in time, Central decided to make the decision to open them doors to the His Way Recovery Center. Now, I'm sure that there were many discussions and maybe some reservations at first because a lot of the members from His Way may have a questionable past. I myself being one of those people. Some would even say that I might have given Apostle Paul a run for his money as the chief of sinners. But I have not always been this jolly and happy-go-lucky person that you know today. But the person I am today and the person that I have grown to be is a direct result and a product of Central opening them doors to the His Way program. Now, when I walked in them doors, to be honest, I completely judged everybody in this room before I walked in. I expected your nose to be in the air, and as I walked by, I expected you to hold your pocketbooks. This is just what I expected. I had so many judgments and so many ideas about this congregation. Now, I had given my life to Christ just a few months before I came to the His Way program. I went there looking for guidance on how to live life on life's terms. And what I did not expect to find is that I would learn a lot of them lessons when I came here on Sunday from you very people. Needless to say, I was like in so many times in my life, I was wrong. My mother used to tell me that all the time. But the one thing that I did, one thing that was right was the decision to make this my home church and place membership here. The help that I myself have received from Central in every aspect of life has been instrumental to me and to my recovery. I have found brothers and sisters in Christ here. I have found mentors like Jim Norville and Daryl Floyd that I can tell anything to. And just wonderful friendships all around. Before that, I had never actually seen people that lived by the golden rule until I walked through the doors of Central. And it is a beautiful thing to see each and every Sunday. Words cannot express how I feel about this congregation, but I hope through my actions today and that through my actions in the future, you will see the impact that each and every one of you have had on me. And my family. My mother that passed not too long ago, after seeing the impact that God has had in my life, decided to return to God before she passed, which was something that was I was very thankful for. Not only that, my sister, my loving sister, that I was able to baptize here and also placed membership and is here today. And even my cousin Todd Stewart, whose faith is instrumental and a just everything to me. All of this is because of the decision that Central made to open this door, their doors to His Way. Something that I am so grateful for and something that I am so thankful to be a part of today. Thank you.
Somebody remind me to put that back when I get done. My name is Akil Moss, and I'll be doing the scripture reading today. It's James chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. This is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves, then, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded.
This is a unique experience for me this morning. I'm not usually in Ronnie's position having to be at the butt end of a short joke. But, you know, I feel like today I've gotten the opportunity to understand what it's like to walk in your shoes. And I think that's an important lesson for all of us to have. Wow. Thank you, Akhil. Humility is important. First Corinthians is a hard book. It has a lot of hard topics. When you get right down to it, 1 Corinthians is about selfishness. It's about a group of people who are wanting things done their way. They wanted to listen to the voices that they wanted to hear. They wanted to do things the way they wanted to do. And when things didn't go right, they got into bickering and fighting. And James had a good summary of it right here, as Akhil read. But the challenge for us, as James talked about, is to resist the devil and flee from him, and he'll have no part of us, and is to run to God and draw close to him, and he'll be near us. And that is our goal today, catering to our own desires. It's not just a modern problem. I'm going to actually show you a picture from, I think it's the 1700s in a little while, that kind of gets to that a little bit here. But I want to clarify something real quick here. Nathan said this is an M-rated presentation. While I have a crass side, there is no way I could get in front of you guys and do an M-rated presentation, and I'm not going to do that. That's not appropriate. This is going to be a PG presentation. However, some of the topics here are going to be a little bit, uncomfortable. And so, in the nature of that uncomfortableness, I think that leads to some good news and some bad news. The good news is that when I get up in front of people, I say things that I never expected. Let me explain that to you. Jan comes to me and says, Jamie, since you've been an elder, people come to me and they say, well, what will Jamie say about X, Y, and Z? And she says, I have no idea what will come out of his mouth. I was just talking to Lauren a few minutes ago when he said, I had no idea that was going to come out of your mouth. And I've been friends with Lauren for a long time. I have no idea what's going to come out of my mouth sometimes. I mean, here we have a sensitive subject, and we got a bull in the china shop. You guys, watch out. Ed Ditto, I've had a lot of encouragement. I want to say thanks for all the letters, all the notes, all the text messages, all the emails, and all the calls encouraging me this week. Walking into the assembly here, Ed Ditto was very encouraging to me. I can't find Ed's face right now. There you are. Ed was very kind. He said, I know you're going to do good. You're focusing on the Word of God. And as I walked away, and I'm going to be reading a lot of the Word of God here today. And as I walked away from Ed, I got very, very distressed. I remembered when I was about 13 or 14, and the preacher had asked me to read from Acts 8, the Ethiopian eunuch. And I had practiced because I wanted to do a good job. You know, the Bible, if you read from the Bible, you got to be careful. There's some names in there. If you say them wrong, it comes out wrong. You know how it is. You know, the Ethiopian eunuch was an eunuch because he was serving a queen. And so I'm reading this story about the Ethiopian eunuch, and I read about the queen can dance. For those of you who know the Word of God, there is no queen can dance in the Bible. It's the misrepresentation of how something is written in there. And the preacher gets up right behind me and says, oh yeah, the queen can dance. So the good news is, I feel like that coming out of this, you all will be able to make fun of something that I say that is not quite right. Because I'm nervous. It's a tough topic. And so with that, I want to jump right into it. I want to read straight from 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 10. And then I'm going to read verse 11. And I apologize for the graphic. It seems to be upside down because we got the bad news on the top and the good news at the bottom. But I'm an engineer, not an artist, and I felt like this was good enough. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Okay, the implication there is someone's out to trick us. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the adulterers, nor the adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor the revilers, nor the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And we'll dive into that in just a minute here, but let's just suffice it to say that the kingdom of God is not going to be characterized by people who are doing these things. This is not me speaking. This is not the Central Church of Christ speaking or the Central Family speaking. This is the Word of God. But the Word of God also says, such as some of you were, but you are washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so today, as we look at catering to my own desires, we're going to be looking at two aspects. We're going to be looking at our reaction to the world and the temptations in it as individuals. And we're going to be looking at our reaction to the world and its temptations as a people of God. Okay, so who are the unrighteous? We had a list. Let's kind of go through it. I think right now the cat's out of the bag. We're going to talk about the sexually immoral a lot, so I'm going to skip it. We're not going to talk about the adulterers a lot. Those are the people who are putting something else, they're making something else God. You know, maybe it's a piece of wood, maybe it's the almighty dollar. There's lots of sermons to be had about adultery. I'll say this, those two things right there. I'm about to throw up a slide here. It's going to have lots of words that come from a lot of lists in the Bible. And those lists are all lists of sins. On the left side, it's from our current scripture. On the right side, it's going to be other places in the Bible. On all the lists, these two things sit. Sometimes one's first and one's second, but these two things right here are important enough that every time God made a point of bringing something up, he brought these up. When I was a kid going to church, and we went to what you all might call area wides here, we called them CYFs, and I don't even know what that stands for anymore. It was in Central Florida, so maybe that has something to do with it. I don't know. Man, you know what kids say about it? Oh, they're going to talk to us about sex, drugs, and rock and roll. We got tired of it. We tuned it out. I hope that you all will take it all seriously today, because there's something there to consider. Adulterers. This shows up on a lot of the lists, too. You know, being unfaithful inside of marriage. Homosexuality. Okay, this is a topic that appears here. It appears elsewhere in the Bible. It is a topic that has become very touchy today. And we're going to try and talk to it a little bit. You'll hear me talk more about it when we get to a pretty green slide that looks like Easter. People who steal. You know, we don't really have tons of problems these days with people who steal. We all know that's wrong, because if you take my whatever it is you take, that's not okay, and everyone knows it, and we're all good with that. And it's increasingly becoming unacceptable for people to be greedy. You know, I kind of have talked about some lessons when I've taught some classes about socially acceptable sins. And in a lot of ways, you know, that's a way of dealing with sexual morality versus greed and some of the changing morals of the day, but they're all on the same list. Drunkards, people who have a lack of control of themselves because of addiction or taking too much. Okay, here's a word. I'm going to take a vote. How many of you know what this word means? That's a stark minority, and the people who are holding their hands up are all embarrassed. I think you're all maybe not really sure if you do or not. I had to spend a little bit of time figuring out what this word means. I'm going to give you a quick definition. We're going to talk about this one a little bit later. Reviling. It's abusive language that makes someone feel bad about themselves. Seeking an outcome. That's a simple Jamie definition. Look it up on your phones. It's a real word. Swindlers, people who are cheating other people, they're bad people too. So we got a list of bad, unrighteous people here. Elsewhere in the scripture, we got, if you have evil thoughts, if you murder, if you covet, sensuality, impurity, sorcery, slander, strife, jealousy, pride, fits of anger, foolishness, division, malice, arrogance, disobedience to parents. Unfortunately, most of those kids have gone, so they don't get to hear this part of the sermon. Pride and conceit, heartlessness, lovers of pleasure, orgies. Oops, I went too fast. Y'all didn't see that slide. Who are the unrighteous? Who are the unrighteous? Is it people who do bad things? If so, it's something we all struggle with. We do. In fact, I'll go ahead and go here because I already got the cat out of this bag too. It comes back to this. This is a common meme today. What makes you feel good? Do that. This box right here, it seems like people like holding it up at sermons these days. It's a pretty interesting thing. I think it's great. You know, Linda's down here using it to take a video of me. If I actually saw the video again, I would be very embarrassed. Take pictures with these things. You can call people with these things. You can text people with these things. You can not only text them with words, you can text them with pictures and videos. You can do it through text messaging. You can do it through Facebook, Instagram, and all other sorts of tools that I do and do not know about. You can also use this tool through those means to do good, and you can do bad. This thing is a game changer, right? It changes everything. We in the society are trying really hard to figure out what are the rules and boundaries and how we behave with this thing, right? You know, at work, maybe if you're at work, you're getting policies about how you behave on one of these things. You know, a couple years ago, the elders were talking about how we behave on these things. You know, the culture is talking about this stuff. The reality is, this didn't come out of nowhere. Smartphones didn't suddenly appear. When I believe Rodney was the first guy I know who got a smartphone back in, what was that, in 1948? 08 or something like that. You know, before that, and a lot of the younger people don't remember the time before these things. You know, maybe they remember before a smartphone, but maybe it was a slide phone they remember, or a flip phone, or a bag phone, or the things that hung on the wall that made circles. A huge technology change occurred in the 20th century. It's called the transistor. That made this possible, and it changed everything. It didn't just make phones, it changed everything. And we're still trying to figure out in our world how we live with the transistor, because it's got a lot of impacts. A lot of things in history have changed everything. The hydrogen bomb changed everything, right? You know, even though right now, you know, we're not as worried about Russia as we were, we're more worried about China, that hydrogen bomb is in the back of our minds, right? In the early 1960s, one of the biggest game changers in our culture came out. It was birth control. It changed everything. It changed everything. You know, we came to the conclusion in this world, and I'm talking about the world, and I'm talking about the church right now. In this world, we came to the conclusion that, man, this stuff is awesome. I do not need to worry about the impacts of my actions. I can have sex with whoever I want, whenever I want, and I don't have to worry about a baby. Oops, sometimes it doesn't work. And the next thing we know, we have the abortion issue. And we've had some time since this birth control has been invented for us to kind of go through a cultural experiment. A lot of people looking at sex and saying, how can I live and do what makes me feel good and go off and do that? And how well has that worked for our society? Has it been good for the kids? Has it been good for women? Has it been good for men? Holy cow. Think a few years back, you know, we don't worry about it now, but think a few years back, we were all worried about HIV, weren't we? At least I remember that. I know I'm an old guy compared to Rodney. We were, you know, and that silly little virus, it mutated on us. And it got even more dangerous for people who practice promiscuous sex. See, I told you I was going to keep this PG. People nowadays are struggling with that, the impacts of that. You look around right now, and what are people worried about? Well, some people are worried about consent, right? You hear that word a lot now, right? How do we establish consent? I mean, I haven't seen too many Hallmark movies where you got a couple there and they establish consent. I haven't seen many movies. I haven't read many books. I haven't experienced this whole consent thing going on. I think it may be, in the ways of the world, it may not be a viable approach. You know, nowadays you're talking about, you know, some colleges have these rules where you have to establish positive consent twice verbally before you do it. You have other places where they're talking about written consent, you know, and I mean, when I look at this stuff, there's a part of me that chuckles because of the absurdity of it. It's funny that culture is kind of looking at this, do what feels good to you, and saying, they won't say it out loud, but they're saying, maybe not. That's the basis of the Me Too movement. Maybe not. Maybe there are some unintended impacts of sex that are unacceptable. Maybe there are things that it can cause that harm. Maybe there's ways that physical, emotional, psychological, spiritual, maybe even harm can be caused to us. Again, I'm speaking about the world. And they're coming up with these constructs. We've had a construct for a long time in the church, and if you look at it, quite honestly, most of the world for a long time has favored long-term monogamy, marriage, as a core tenet. But in this world, we're of the world, we're in the world, but we're not of it. Excuse me. In this world, we in the world, the big, the beyond the church, we're trying to figure out what this means. We're trying to figure it out. Because there's a lot of people who are getting hurt. You know, I was reading something not too long ago where they were saying that consent or a lack of consent can be expressed by someone who regrets it the day after. And there's a lot of, my brain doesn't get that. But you know, there's a part of me that does. Because, you know, one thing's for sure, it may have seemed really good at the time. It may have seemed really exciting, may have seemed real fun, but maybe it wasn't a good idea. So we have this tension in the world. I want to do sex when I want to do it, with who I want to do it, how I want to do it, where I want to do it, put in all the other little things from your English class about doing it. And I don't want to have to face the consequences of sex. Whether it be a disease, whether it be violence, whether it be the impacts of the emotional impact that I have because of the connection it creates, we're not dealing with this tension in this world. We're not talking about it. And in the church, we do need to be doing that. The world needs to do it, but we need to do it all the more. And that's why I'm here today, talking about a topic that I'd rather not talk about in front of you, hoping that I do not say something like can dance. Sexual immorality. I'm not going to read all these scriptures. We ain't got time for that. And I stopped my list when I felt like I had enough, because I wanted it to be somewhat legible if you looked at it. So those of you who are going to look after me and say, you missed one, Jamie, I'm going to say I missed a lot. This is not a comprehensive list. This is where Jamie got tired of doing it and said, if I keep going, it's not of no value. Sexual immorality is absolutely, in many forms and many ways, expressed as not being good and not being within God's will. And it doesn't matter with who and where and all that. So let's talk about that a little bit. What is sexual immorality? Now, for those of you who have heard me teach in classes, I like to have very simplistic answers to questions, because I believe that if something is real, it can be expressed simply. Sexual immorality is not sexual morality. And I want to spend a few minutes talking about sexual morality, because this is the foundation upon which we should be hitting on this topic, is we should be talking about the beauty and the goodness for which we were created in this world. Not everyone gets to experience it, but when we're experiencing sex, it should be in the context of a moral context. Bad sentence. And it goes back to Genesis 1. You know, Genesis 1 through 11 lay a huge foundation for everything that follows in the Scripture. David Nance likes to talk about how everything points to the Christ. I think everything, including Genesis 1 through 11, points to the cross and Christ. I think Jesus points back to Genesis 1 through 11 also. And I'm not going to read Genesis 1, 2, and 3. It's a story that a lot of us know, and if you don't know it, it's a short read. Go read it. It's a good read. But the long and short of it is God created man, and it was very good. There's times when Jan questions that about this man. I know my mom did, but God's right. I keep telling them. We are very good, despite ourselves. We were created very good. And he created us male, and he created us female. And the scripture is exceedingly clear about that in multiple places. But I'm going to pick on Genesis 1 through 11. And they were in the garden, and they were naked. And it was very good. Now, I assume that if you have a naked man and a naked woman, that some sort of sexual activity might be going on. Because there's no indication that any creation occurred after day six, so I assume that sexuality was created as part of man. And they were naked, and it was very good. It wasn't until the incident at the tree that we started having problems. sexual morality. Sexuality was created to be good. Sexuality is good. I'm surprised I'm not getting any amens. Sexuality was created to be good. I don't believe you. Sexuality, and we can talk about this in scriptures today. You know, a lot of times people get up here and they talk about, well, I only have so many minutes and I'm constrained, and I am too. That's the nature of time. We only have so much time. I would love to talk to you about this at length. If you think we need to have a class about this, we'll have a class about all this stuff or any of this stuff. But for today, we're just going to kind of breeze through things and kind of cover what the fundamental truth is. Sexuality was created to be good. Sexuality was created to unite men and women in the context of marriage. Amen. Every time it's talked about in the scripture, it's talked about in that context. Every time it's talked about in the scripture, it's talked about in that context. And every time you read about something else, it's not talked about well. Every time. It's not politically correct, and it's not pleasant in this current world. It was created to enable us to be faithful to God and being fruitful and multiplying. All of us who have gotten married, you know, we have taken great glee in the ability to be faithful to God's commandment to be fruitful and to multiply. It was created to enhance the marital bond. I think that in Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, especially and notably in Song of Solomon, you can dive into that and figure that out. We will not be reading from Song of Solomon in today's lesson. It was created to bring joy and enjoyment and pleasure and stuff, because I'm not going to embarrass myself up here, in the context of marriage. Again, same passage, same script, same books of the Bible, and other places too, but it is created, sexuality is created to be exercised and enjoyed in the context of a long-term man and woman relationship. And that is consistent from the book of Genesis through the book of Revelation. There's a lot of people who do a lot of gymnastics to look at things a different way. And just speaking for myself, you know, whether it's with the Bible engineering, some legal thing, when things start getting complicated and they start waving their hands, you got to start wondering about it. So you may think that my lesson today is very simplistic. I'll be glad to get into a more nuanced discussion with you, but the bottom line is, this is going to be a simple lesson, and sexual morality is the opposite of sexual immorality. And sexual morality is a big deal. It's a big deal. I ran out of time. It's a different excuse this time, but it's a big deal. Every time it's listed in the Bible, it's listed as a good thing. There's a few scriptures you can go look at. I'm sure if you want this list of scriptures, it can be provided to you by me or somebody else. But it's a big, big, big deal in the Bible. Sexual immorality in terms of within the marriage and not in other contexts. So, sexual morality. I'm just going to throw it all out there. What is it? It's not sexual morality. It's the pursuit or expression of sexuality outside of the marriage covenant. And I would say that when you look at the scriptures, that is a very simple conclusion I'm making there. It's expression. It's any expression of sex that is outside of the context of love and respect. So you can have sexual immorality in the marriage too. And it ties to some fundamental words that we see over and over again in the Bible, outside the Bible. I think that title is, I regret that title of biblical words. But you got adultery, fornication, homosexuality, pornography, lust, withholding from your spouse, and any form of sexual abusiveness. or sexual morality. And I believe that we could sit down with the scriptures, letting the Bible speak for itself, and get there. So let me summarize everything I've said up to this point. Sexual morality is wrong. It's wrong. But let's face the facts here. Seth Bond, I want to thank you wherever you're sitting. I would look at you in the face if I could find you here. But Seth Bond, I want to say thank you for sharing. That was well spoken. You know, there's lots of things I love about Central. I love, for the purposes of this discussion, I love the love that we have here. I love the love we have for one another. But I think more noble is the love we have for the world, not for the sins of the world, but for the people who need rescue from the grip of sin. How do we respond to unrighteousness? I think we have it's a hard tension. And I think we're going to get to a point where it's all brought together in a nice cohesive scripture. Because on the one hand, we're going to be told to run away from the devil and his schemes, right? We're going to be told to run away from sin. And yet we're going to be told to embrace the sinner. I think it's fair to say that Central is blessed because men like Seth Bond are a part of us. Amen? I believe that Central is blessed because of men who are here because of a great ministry seeking to escape sin. But Central is great because each of us here is doing the same. And such were some of you. You know, maybe addiction is not your issue. Maybe sexual immorality is not your issue, but I guarantee you there's something somewhere. I have my issues and my sins that I struggle with. Some of you know them well. Some of you know them well because you just get to see them. We're not here to collect the people who are perfect. We're not here to collect the people that have the sins that we find to be socially acceptable. We're not here to do what feels good or to hear what feels good. We're here to reflect and grow in our faith, to support others in that journey. Good news, bad news. Take two, who are the unrighteous? And such were some of you. I don't know how many people are in here right now. I'm just going to say it doesn't really matter because all of you are unrighteous. You have been unrighteous, you will be unrighteous, and God's going to make it okay. We're living in the faith, and we're trusting in the grace that God's going to make it okay. We're the assembly of the unrighteous here. But we live in a society that doesn't like people that don't agree with our particular morals, whether it's in the church or out of the church. You know, I'm just picking an interesting picture here as you start dissecting it and looking at it over my shoulder. This is from the French Revolution, right? I would like to say it's the original, but it's not original, but I'm going to call it the original cancel culture. We're going to kill the bourgeoisie off. That's a good cancel, right? And then we're going to cause everyone to be scared to stand, you know. The cancellation is not something that's new in our society. The idea of a wokeness of one form or another is not new in our society. It's something that is just embedded in us. And the nature of it can seem very political. It could just be an abusive person. You know, sometimes maybe we've tried to cancel in the church things that we don't like. maybe we exercise a cancel culture sometimes. And again, due to time, challenge me on this later, but whether in the church or in the world, canceling someone is wrong. It's wrong. Who are the unrighteous? Revilers are unrighteous. Are we going to be unnecessary critics? Are we going to try and censor and make someone who does not matter who should matter? Are we going to talk bad about people because of their sins? To the guys in His way only, are we doing that here for you? Yes or no? I hear Seth saying that we're not doing that to the guys of His way. We're not. And we need to do that not only with His guys, the guys at His way, excuse me, we need to do that with the world. How we communicate to someone can pass on shame. We can become known for the shame we cause. When Seth talked about how I was worried about coming into a church, I was kind of worried about coming into your building, it was caused of a misconception, thankfully, of being judged here. Is that a fair summary? He's given me a yes. I think that a lot of the guys at His way are here because of that love that we have for him. And I would love to see more and more of these seats filled with guys who are recovering from addiction and their families. I'd like us to burst in the seams from them. But you know what? I would like to see us burst in the seams from some other things too. This is a place for the sexually immoral too. For people who are fighting against the sin of sexual immoral to come and seek healing. And we need to seek ways, just like we found some enabling tools for the guys with addiction, with the ministry of His way and some other things. We need to be here to love the people who deal with sexual immorality as well. How do we love them? It's not by causing shame. It's not by causing shame. Jude. Only has one chapter, but I'm going to read a bunch of it. 17 through 23. But you remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their ungodly desires. So stop there. We shouldn't be surprised when people around us are doing whatever it is they want to do, no matter how ungodly it is. We were told, this was written down. Jude wrote this down. I don't know when, but I'm not a good scholar, but he's quoting Jesus when he says that. He's quoting Jesus. So we're talking about something that was said almost 2,000 years ago. Don't be surprised, guys. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit, but you, he's talking about how we respond here. Beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Sounds like a little bit of patience he's talking about there, I think. Have mercy on those who doubt. You know, when we have people asking us tough questions, that's a blessing, because that's an opportunity God can work through you. Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by sin. Kind of pulls it all together. We're hating the sin, but we're loving the people to pull them from the grips of the fire. If you're pulling someone from the fire, I've been near a couple fires. Fires are hot. If you get too close, it hurts, right? If you get too close, you get burned and singed. I was going to tell you a story, but for time I'm not. But if we're going to do the right thing, we're going to get burned. It's going to be uncomfortable. But we're called to. We're called. We're not called to point fingers at the sinner. We're called to draw people close to God. Our mission is to draw close to God, to run from Satan, and to snatch people up as we can go. A few examples. Picking up my pace now because I am going way too long. I want to talk about four examples. Number one, the wheat and the tares. That's out of Matthew 13, 24 through 43. We'd read it if we had more time, but here's the bottom line. In this church and in other churches, we're going to have some people that are not what we would want. And in fact, they may be just sinly and they may be causing problems. And the point that's made is if you start yanking them out, you might cause more harm than good. I know we got to balance that with some of the teachings that we have in 1 Corinthians. It's not a simple thing. But the reality is we're going to have racists here. We're going to have the sexually immoral here. We're going to have adulterers here. We're going to have people who have problems with fits of rage here. We're going to have people who lie and steal here. We're even going to have Alabama fans here. Repent. For the kingdom of God is near. Jesus did indeed eat with sinners and tax collectors, and did so not because he was just Jesus and special above all else who couldn't be harmed by him, but to teach us a lesson that who needs our help? Is it the healthy or the sick? Are we worried about, we need to be with each other, we need to be encouraging one another, there's a lot of scripture about that, but we need to be involved. We when we get right down to it, we need to be a MASH unit. We need to be a surgical hospital helping those who are dealing with sin. When people were wanting to castigate the woman caught in adultery, Jesus didn't participate in that. He shamed the people who did that. He shamed the righteous people who were trying to shame the woman at the well. We need to take something from that. And the parable of the Good Samaritan, the willingness to help. The righteous are not the religious, but the merciful to the neighbor. I'm going to say that again. I like it because I wrote that. The righteous are not the religious, but the merciful to their neighbor. When you get right down to it, who does Jesus dress down in his teaching? Think about it. Read about it. He dresses down the religious. The Pharisees, not the tax collectors. The Sadducees, not the adulterers. The money changers. And not the liars. I think we need to reflect on how we relate to the world. But with that being said, I think I need to end here. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. This is a picture of Joseph. He is being tempted by Potiphar's wife. You're welcome to go back and read the story in Genesis 39. The story of Joseph is an absolutely cool story. And even though he has no fashion sense, it's an absolutely cool story. And I want to challenge how we look at this picture here. For it looks like in this picture here, I see a man running from the arms of the woman. And if I was an artist, I probably would have done something cute and put something on the left side of that image, because really what I see there is Joseph is running to God. I want to keep reading out of 1 Corinthians 6, just following on the next verse. So we're now in verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful or useful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and stomach for the food, and God will destroy one or the other, but the body is not meant for sexual immorality. Can he be more clear? You weren't made for that. But not the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? And shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin commits is outside the body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, in whom you have been raised in God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. You know, at a younger age, when the hormones are really raging, some of you remember that, some of you maybe not. I think y'all remember this. How close can we get? You know, what's this line of sexual immorality? Is it first base? Is it second base? I don't know what they say these days, because I don't know if they have bases now or not, but how close can I get? How close can I get to the edge of sinning without sinning? How far do I go? I mean, it's just an emotional relationship. It's not real. It's just, and I'm not going to say it, but I'm not going the whole way. Sexual immorality is pretty serious stuff. Flee sexual immorality. Be careful with it. It will dominate you if you give yourself up to it, physically, emotionally, and otherwise. Whether you're single or married, whether you are a teenager or a sunriser, draw near to God. Flee sexual immorality, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. When we face sin, I'm going to close on this. When we face sin, when we're struggling with sin, it just seems sometimes like it's impossible to get out of the sin cycle. Do you all agree with that? We just get trapped in doing the same thing over and over again. Look at Rodney, he's got that Alabama hat on. One of the reasons that we're here is to help each other. I don't know if you're struggling with the sin of sexual immorality in some form or fashion. I don't know if you're struggling with fits of rage. But we want to help you here. Whether that's just a simple prayer, whether it's coming and spending time with you. If it's a big issue and we need to work on it as a group, maybe we need to have a ministry to help some of these things out. But the elders and the other faithful leaders of this congregation want you to know that we can talk about it. And I want you to know, and they want you to know, while it's not okay, the sin is not okay, we will love you and we'll help you work with it. Because our goal is to draw near to God. So with that, we're going to have a song. If you want to respond and come and have a discussion or begin a discussion or to have prayers, I encourage you to come up. If you would like to put on Christ in baptism at this time and start following Him, I would encourage you to come up. And so with that, let's stand and sing.